Give me one do-over. Double or nothing. I'll get it right this time. I'll take the mulligan. I'll do the retake test. I'll give it one more shot. Second chances. There's hope in second chances, and that's why we humans love them so much. Anytime we get the chance to fix the problem and to show improvement and to make up for what we did wrong, we take them. Because if you're anything like me, you can very quickly conjure up a memory, a vivid moment in your mind when you made that mistake. You know which one I'm talking about. The mistake that changed the course of your life, the mistake that you would do anything to go back and fix. You've been there, kicking yourself for what you said, immediately regretting what you did, laying there in the middle of the night, staring up at the dark ceiling, replaying the ways you would, could, should have done better, but you didn't. If you younglings sitting here this morning say to yourself, oh, there's nothing like that in my life yet, just you wait. It's coming. There will be a moment when you look back and wish you had a second chance. In those rare moments you get the chance to do something similar to a second chance, well, those things are valuable. They're priceless. But we have a hard time getting around the fact that in life there are really no true second chances, which is a problem for sinful humanity, because we are in desperate need of a real second chance. We need a do-over, because to put it bluntly, the first attempt didn't go so well. If you follow along with us over the past few weeks following the Christmas narrative, you will have heard about humanity's big blunder, the mistake of our first parents, Adam and Eve, that left us stuck in this mess. All those years ago, they had one job, one responsibility, one opportunity to show their faithfulness and love for the Almighty, and they blew it. And so in their sinning moment, they took that pristine perfection received from their loving Heavenly Father and they fractured it, sending spiderweb-like cracks through their nature, a nature which turns out to be hereditary, a nature we too received on our conception day. Humanity needed a do-over, but the problem was they couldn't do it themselves because they needed more than just a quick fix or a sloppy patch-up job. No, they needed to be remade. But the question is, how? How do you remake sinful humanity? Well, the first answer came in the nation of Israel, a group of people who started with a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah and their son Isaac and then Isaac's son Jacob and then Jacob's 12 sons, which led to a great nation. God chose them to be his people. God chose them to be humanity reduced down to a group that would be his very own. That would be the second chance for humanity. And so after 300 years of slavery, the leader of Israel named Moses would record the Lord's words as he said, "Out of Israel I have called my son." My son. They were going to be the intercessors, the ones who would follow the Lord's ways. Or they were supposed to be. The Lord's son turned out to be a wayward son. talked about second chances. Over and over again, these people proved to be, as the Lord described, a stiff-necked and obstinate people. Meaning that when God said, do this, they instead wanted to do that. When God said, go here, they instead wanted to go over there. And even after the Lord had rescued them from slavery, even after he had given them a promised land of their very own, even after he had delivered them from all their enemies, even then, they wasted their chance. They forsook the Lord and failed in his mission. They had ears and hearts just like Adam and Eve of old, listening to the whispers of the serpent rather than the promises of their God. In Israel, God had given humanity a second chance. And again, they blew it. The first Exodus meaning the moment when God delivered the people from slavery in the land called Egypt, the first Exodus wasn't enough. Sure, the physical and the blood people of Israel were out of Egypt and free, but from their bonds, not from their sin. In the beginning, humanity had their chance and they blew it. Later in time, Israel had their chance and they blew it. So is this going to work? What was it going to take to make things right? A second Exodus would be needed. One where humanity was not reduced down to a nation, but one where humanity was reduced down to one person. Not just a person, to a baby. A little child who would be the Israel, the son of God that God's people had never been. And so you can imagine the surprise of the sands of Egypt as over top of them tread Israel once more, but this time not leaving Egypt, but going back to Egypt. But again, not a large mass of people walking through the Red Sea, but this time Israel came back in the form of a young family, Mary and Joseph and a little baby. God's son was back in the land of slavery. And as this holy family fled from the evil king we mentioned earlier, King Herod, the one from our gospel reading, the one who was so paranoid and petrified at the idea of a new king on the scene, so he began to kill off all the baby boys in Bethlehem. As that young family fled to Egypt, the do-over began. And when you hear do-over, don't just think it's similar. No, this is a true do-over. It might be easy to pass over the parallels between the first Exodus and the second if you're not looking closely. So I thought I'd take some of your time this morning and show you just how perfect and true Jesus' do-over really was. Just like the first Exodus began with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, trying to stop the nation of Israel by killing baby boys, so too Herod, king of Judea, tried to stop the true Israel, God's son Jesus, by killing the baby boys. And just as Israel's first deliverer, Moses, found care and love in the blood relative named Miriam, so too the second Israel, Jesus, found love and care in the blood relative named Miriam, we know better as Mary. And at just the right time, God led his people Israel out of the land of Egypt the first time. And just the right time, God led his people, his son, out of Egypt the second time. And just as God's people walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and later the Apostle Paul would say, in that Red Sea, they were baptized in the same way this Son of God walked through the Jordan River and was baptized before he began his time in the wilderness. And just as the people of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, so too Jesus, the Son of God, wandered 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted in just the same way. And just as God's people, after the time of wandering was done, went back into the promised land to make a kingdom for God, so too this Jesus would leave the wilderness and go into the promised land and bring God's kingdom once more. I could keep going, but I would do a disservice to the do-over if I just focused on the similarities and didn't point out the differences. Because even though Jesus' footsteps were almost quite literally Israel's footsteps, he was at the same time just like them, and nothing like them at all. Where God's chosen people were stiff-necked and obstinate, this Son of God, Jesus, would be humble and obedient to everything his Father commanded. He never grumbled, never complained. And even though the people of Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness, were stubborn and resistant to God and fell into Satan's traps over and over again, this Jesus fought with Satan in the wilderness and he overcome. He resisted temptation and did what the people never could. And as he set up this kingdom of God in the promised land, he didn't use violence and force and intrigue with a divided and idolatrous heart. No, he was perfect. Perfect all the way. The realization of what Israel was supposed to be, but not just what Israel was supposed to be, but what we were supposed to be. And this is the crucial point. This is the so what of this exodus from Egypt the second time. Jesus' do-over is your do-over too. Dear friends, in this Jesus, we have a second chance, but not in the way you might think. This second chance isn't the power to fix your mistakes. This second chance isn't the power to find the right path, to find some improvement and betterment in your life. This Jesus isn't the answer to all of your problems in the human sense that finally I'll have a good life. No, he is not just the power you need to address your problems. He is the power that addressed your problems. For as Jesus left Egypt and began his mission in the promised land of God, he carried with him on his shoulders not just the weight of God's blood people, but the weight of all people. He carried you every step of the way, being the child of God that you were supposed to be, in your place. And in him he carried you all the way to the cross. And in him he killed you and your sinful nature on the cross. And in him you too were buried in that tomb with your sin. And in him you rose from the dead. But just you. No, your sin is still in that tomb. And that stone will never be rolled away, for it is sealed forever in the blood of God's one and only Son. Remember what we said earlier, that part of maturing is recognizing just how precious and valuable those second chances are. We're here this morning looking back at Jesus' first steps of the second exodus. An exodus meaning a deliverance from slavery. but not from chains and bondage, but your delivery from sin and death and hell. In this Jesus, you have been remade with a second chance, not to earn your salvation, but to live your salvation. Your do-over is done. So the question is, what are you going to do now? How are you going to live this new freedom? Where will Jesus' path lead you? I don't know if any of us have the answer to that question this morning. That's okay. We have prayers and hopes and dreams, and maybe God will lead us there, or maybe he'll lead us somewhere else. But along the way, I have a sneaking suspicion that you're going to find yourself, again, laying in bed, staring up at that dark ceiling full of regret and guilt. And that should be no surprise. After all, we received that inheritance from Adam and Eve, that fractured nature still exists. But did you notice what God said each time his son left Egypt? Out of Egypt I called my son. My son. He said it when he looked at Israel. He said it when he looked at Jesus. And he now says it again as he looks at you. You are God's son. And because you are sons, you are God's heir. And just as you received a broken, sinful nature from your first parents as an inheritance, so too you receive a different nature from God's one and only Son, a nature that is not fractured and broken, but one that's whole, one that's not sinful, but one that is forgiven, a nature that looks at God and doesn't cower in fear, but instead cries out, Abba, Father, one that finds hope in the second chance, in the second exodus, in the second and true Son of God. The Son of God who one day with all the sons of God will make us new again. Remade, perfect, and whole forever. But until that day we cry out, deliver us again, Lord Jesus. Amen.